Well, as often happens in this church, I find myself having a tough act to follow with the choir, the anthems. I want to thank our musicians for playing with us, for us, among us today. Among preachers, there's this frequent war that is fought. Well, do you preach from a manuscript, or do you preach from notes, or do you preach like John the Baptist, just from the Bible? And one of the retorts that's always made by manuscript preachers is, well, I don't know why the Holy Spirit doesn't sometimes plan ahead. I don't know why I don't get to use a manuscript a little bit. But I am also not willing to ask you all to do something I'm not willing to do. I've asked you to forego your books and papers, and I'm for the most part going to do that as well. So got my Bible here. I do own a Bible, and I've got it right here, and I look forward to finding out what I'm about to say with you all. So here it goes. Please join me in prayer. Amen. So it's 10 years ago this summer that I started my service on the American Baptist Home Mission Society Board. This is the wing, the arm of our denomination that does ministry and projects and provides leadership for ministry in the United States. And it tends to focus on issues of justice, issues of racial reconciliation, issues of combating poverty, of lifting up children in poverty has been a main emphasis of ours. And it's been an amazing experience for me. I'm beginning to reflect on it a little bit because at the end of this year, my service is done. I guess after 10 years, they're willing to let me stop. And I remembered so much of what I've learned on this board, but one of the things that has been the most interesting to me is this was the first place I'd ever been in ministry, maybe in my life, where I wasn't one of the majority race. Over 50% of the board members are African Americans, and there's Hispanics, and there are Asians on the board. So every time I went to this board meeting, it was for me another lesson in cultural immersion, another lesson in learning a little humility and stepping back, and another lesson, another reminder that we all have different ways, different patterns, different old hymns. I always have this conversation with the music committee who says, you know, we don't do enough of the old hymns. And I say, well, whose old hymns, right? Which old hymns do we have in mind? I was at this board meeting, and the executive director of the board, a very prominent African-American leader in the denomination, was just sort of talking off the cuff and said, you know, it's like one of those old songs we used to sing. And he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then the whole board, all of the African American members, started welling up like groundwater coming up in a flood. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. They all knew the tune. They all knew the words. I knew the words, but I'd never heard that tune before. They all knew it. And they could have gone on all day like that. And I asked afterwards, what is that? What was that way of singing? Well, that's a long meter hymn. Don't you know about long meter hymns? You know, Dr. Watts. And I, coming from my Euro-American, typically Methodist background. I grew up in a Methodist church when I was very young. I said, oh, you mean Isaac Watts? And they said, oh, I don't know about that. Dr. Watts. These Dr. Watts hymns. And it just was the most moving experience to me to hear this, on the one hand, so foreign, but on the other hand, so familiar, this music just welling up. And I kept wanting to say, oh, do it again. Do that again for me, like it was some kind of party trick, like I was a tourist and wanted to see the show again, and I realized this is so much deeper than that. This was their way, and not my way, and that got me thinking about the different ways we worship, the different ways our music fills us as we try to respond to God and God's call in our lives. And that's what I thought of, that story, when I was reminded of this psalm. by the waters of Babylon, there we sat, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Entertain us. Here we've brought you out of the land of Israel, we've stolen you away, made you our slaves. Now sing for us, dance for us, bring us some amusement, like a minstrel show. And the response, the first response of the Israelites was, how could we sing these songs for them? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How can we take this precious heritage we have and just roll it out for their amusement? So they go on strike. They hang their harps on the trees by the rivers, and they sit and weep. How's that for music? That's what we have to offer you, the music only of our tears. The songs are formed in exile. The songs were formed in dislocation, in disruption, and being in a different, taken away place. And so in that meeting room, all of those people, all of my colleagues on this board, they were from different places, Mississippi, Louisiana, Kansas, Chicago, New York, different places. They all knew these songs because they were all pointing back to this home place, this remembered place where we weren't captives, where we were free to sing our songs. How could we sing the Lord's song in this place? It's a tough problem, right? Because the first rule of being a captive is you got to survive. You can't go on singing strike forever. At some point, they had to oblige, right? So how do we sing the song isn't just we can't, it's how can we? How do we find our way clear to bring what we have to offer in this hostile world, in this foreign place, to these foreign people? How do we find the way to bring our authentic selves into this situation? How do we survive? And how do we maintain our authenticity? And I can think of the only answer being, well, then we have to get ourselves in a place where we can actually give it freely. Where we can say, I'm not giving you this music because you demanded it, but I'm giving it to you because it's what I have to offer, even in this place. It's not for you that I sing it, it's for me. And I was remembering this week as I was thinking about this, trying to find an example. I'm always mystified and haunted by, if ever you see a picture of the trumpet player Louis Armstrong, go on the internet and search for them. He always has the biggest smile on his face. And he always looks like a character out of a bad old ad, you know, on the back of a magazine. He always looks like such a caricature of African-American identity. And all I can think is, I mean, he's a smart man and a brilliant musician. And all I can think is he knows both. He has this, what some people call a double consciousness. He knows this is what they need for me to be able to bring in order for me to keep working as a musician. But also, I'm doing it for me. And so even in that smile is part of me, too. So I have to find a way to give my gift authentically. I have to find a way, even in the face of a world that will not let you be who you need to be, I have to find a way to still be myself with authenticity. And that's an even deeper question when we remember that even that question of who am I really is such a hard one to answer. I was trying to think, well, what's my song then? If I'm not Dr. Watts' long meter hymn singer, what's my song? What's the first song I ever learned? I had this great aunt, like a character out of a Harry Potter movie, little short woman with bags, and she would trundle up the stairs to our house when she came to visit, and she'd gather us all in her bed in the morning, and we'd be snug as a bug in a rug, she would say. And she was a French teacher. And so the first song I think I ever remember learning is a song she taught us. Alouette, gentille alouette, alouette, je te plumerai. Little lark, I'm going to pluck your feathers. That's the first song I remember to sing. So is that my song? Well, I don't speak French. Not much, at least. Our people, in part, come from Quebec, so I got a little French-Canadian in me. But really, if it's my song, it's because it came from her. Where do we get our songs? From these ancient traditions? Sure, but from the people that hand them on to us. And we're all constructed, cobbled together people. There's no such thing as the pure tradition, right? Like even that old Dr. Watts song, even that old Long Hymn song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It was originally written by a Euro-American slave ship captain, at least the words were, right? And Dr. Watts was Isaac Watts, this English hymn composer. So even that song is what we call a syncretism. Even that song is something that was cobbled together over the generations. And we can get so easily wrapped up into this lust for purity. But there's no such thing as purity. There's just what we have inherited from the people we've known. So how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, by bringing ourselves most fully. It's not just about music, of course, right? It's about life. It's about what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live. I was trying to think about it. It's about the difference between being hymnal people and learning by ear people, right? The world out there, it wants us to give what we have to offer so they can exploit it, and it wants us to be hymnal people, to follow the rules, to get that book out and do just what it says. But you know, even with the hymnal, we add variations. Even with the hymnal, we reharmonize it. Even with the hymnal, Randy will kick it up a half step for the fourth verse to make it a little more exciting. We can never just live like hymnal people. Sometimes we have to put the book away and listen as someone teaches us a new song. We can't live those hymnal lives and say, well, you know, by 20, you gotta be this, and by 25, you gotta be that, and you gotta get married, and you have to have the kids, and you gotta have the career, and you have to do everything just so, because that's how we know how to handle you. Maybe you do those things, but you can't do it because the world says so. You can't do it because the world says, sing us your song, show off for us. You have to do it because it is your song. It's what you have to offer. The world will exploit your music, and the world will repress your music. The world will tell you you're not convenient for the way you're trying to live. The world will tell you, well, that's nice, but could you do it more like this, the way we need you to do it? And in some ways, we're all in a Babylonian captivity in this life. But we can't shut up. We can't not sing, because then you die. So instead, you have to make that choice. I'm going to give my song my way, as best I can. I'm going to develop maybe that double consciousness where I know what I know, even while I also know what they want. And I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing my song in my way. And in fact, how could I keep from singing? How can I be stuck silent? How can I live a whole life sitting by the river and weeping with my harp on a tree branch? No, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to sing my way. I'm going to pull up all of the ancient songs I know. The way I learned them, maybe not the same as the way someone else learned them. And in a perfect world, I can share my version with you, and you can share your version with me, and we can learn to sing together better than maybe we did before we met. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. And we have that moment. But we remember, and we pull out those songs anyway, and we sing them anyway. We give to the world what we have to give to the world, knowing it won't be perfectly received, but knowing that this is what we have to offer. This is what we were created to do. This is who God has called us to be. Amen.